All right. Well, let me get started with you. When I was in Bible college, oh, not too long ago. A lot more time, I think, than when Alan was in. But I remember my first job down there. I was one of those fortunate students that had to kind of, especially the first couple of years, work my way through Bible college because my parents weren't real sold on me being at a Bible college. But my first job down there, I worked at a A&P supermarket. I'm not even sure if they exist anymore, but it was down there in Miami, Florida, and the store manager that I worked for was a stickler for doing things his way. Okay, I mean he personally instructed every new employee. Regardless if you were a cashier, stock boy, bag boy, it didn't matter what you did. You mopped the floors. There was his way and the wrong way to do things. Okay. How many of you ever worked for somebody like that? Okay. How many of you live with somebody like that? Lynn, put your hand down. All right. You know, that's what I ran into at that point in time in my life. But, I've titled this message this afternoon, Two Roads, Two Destinies. Jesus spoke of two roads and two destinies in his Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like for you to look with me at Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, you know, I'm not much of a poet, but every time I read that, I think of the ending of the poet by Robert Frost, "The Road Less Traveled." And part of it says at the end, he says, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference." I shared a little bit of my personal testimony with you last evening, how I came to know the Lord as my Savior. It was through the parachurch ministry called Youth Ranch, and it was for teens, for kids, and it would opened up about maybe three blocks away from my home, and my brother took me there. And for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly and concisely. I had been brought up in church as a young boy, and my parents took us to church, but nobody had any answers for my questions. In particular, how do you get to heaven? And nobody really gave me clear-cut answers. There was a lot of religianity involved, but no one really sat down with me and showed me in Scripture how to be saved and how to have eternal life. Until I went to that ministry. And so that night I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I can tell you, going down that road of salvation has made all the difference and changed my whole life completely. And I shudder to think where I would be had I not been taken there literally by my brother. My brother literally deceived me, if you will, into going. He said, "I want you to come to this meeting with me." And he said, "There'll be free food, and a lot of pretty girls." And so, I mean, those were two things. He knew I was into both those things at that time. Okay. I mean, the testosterone at 16, I'm telling you. But, so I said, "Yeah, you know, that sounds good. I'll go." But little did I know that would be the difference in my life by going to that meeting and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ presented in a very clear and concise way. As a matter of fact, Alan, in listening to your testimony today, it just made me so thankful for what I encountered at that time at the youth ranch. They taught salvation by grace through faith and faith alone. We didn't call it free grace back then. That term maybe came along a lot later. But that's what it was. And from Youth Ranch, a couple of years later, I went to Florida Bible College, which, by the way, is best college, Bible college in the country at that time. And they're getting it started again. And you need to see Stan. Talk to him about that and Carol back there. Just a great school, and looking forward to what God has for it in the future. But I'm thankful that we were able to go to a Bible college like that the fact that while we were there, it was hammered into us the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, when I say hammered into us, I mean just day in and day out, it was taught to us throughout all the scriptures there. I'm just so thankful that I had that experience in my life, because it's been a part of who I am and who we are and who are, what our ministry has been about for the last 47 years of ministry. And so I'm very thankful for that. But here in our text, Jesus, who is the master teacher, uses a word picture that is very familiar to the people that he was speaking to. And it illustrates what he was saying. In biblical times, cities were often more like fortresses rather than cities. And all around the perimeter of the city, there were these great huge walls to control the inflow and outflow of the people. Kind of sounds contemporary today, doesn't it? I mean, something like that's trying to go on today. But that's what they did. They had these huge walls, and there were these roads. A large broad road would lead to these big gates at different strategic locations around the city in these walls, and there'd be a big road leading to the big gate. But there would be also a smaller road and a smaller gate in these cities. And I want you to see this in the slide. Let's give you a little bit of visual here. You don't know what happened to it? There it is. There it is. All right. As you can see here, this is, by the way, the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem. And there would be maybe the large gate, something similar to that. And a large road would lead to that gate. But down over here to the left kind of represents, and I'm not sure if it's exactly right, but that's a small little gate there where people would go into. They would close the big gate at night and just have the small one so that there would be more control as to who could come in and who could leave the city at that different time. So as Jesus was speaking, his listeners understood exactly what he was talking about through this visual that he gave to them. Now, the contrast that we see here that he's talked about, this broad road and this wide gate with the narrow road, perfectly illustrated what our Lord's teaching is concerning getting to heaven. God's way of getting to heaven is represented by that narrow road and that small gate. The way of the Pharisees and other religious leaders is represented by the broad gate and the wide, the broad road and the wide gate that he was talking about. And so Jesus was comparing the wide gate and the broad road to the external righteousness required by the Pharisees to get to heaven. Whereas Jesus' teaching was about getting to heaven, revolved around God's grace and individual faith. And so Jesus says here in this passage that the narrow way leads to life and the broad way leads to destruction. Now, I have been in ministry, as I've said, 47 years at this time. And I can't believe that when I even say that out loud, it just doesn't sound right. But 47 years. And during all that time, my message of the plan of salvation has never changed during that whole period of time. Salvation is by God's grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. And over those years, at different times, whether I was in youth ministry or pastoring a church, I've often had people say to me, "Tony, what you're preaching is cheap grace." And you know, when I first heard that, especially as a young man, it really used to bother me. Until I went to a Bible conference one time, a pastor's conference, where Charles Stanley was speaking. Y'all heard of Charles Stanley? You know, he's kind of well known in this area. But he said, he got up and he was talking about this, and he said, you know, he says, "I used to be accused of preaching cheap grace." And he said, "But it's worse than that. It's free." Okay? And amen. Isn't that right? And I thought, yeah, that's right. You know, it is. It's free. And it's to all those who will just simply by faith receive that free gift that God offers to us. And so from now on, I give his classic answer. You know, it's not cheap. It's free. God gives it to anybody who will just receive it. I've also been accused of being narrow-minded and thinking that I and just a few others from the college I went to and some others maybe, we have a corner on the truth and we're the only ones with truth. Well, you know, the fact is, I believe, and the Bible teaches, that there is only one way to get to heaven. And it is a narrow way. It's by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, it may be of interest to you to know that the early Christians were accused of the very same things that I was accused of and that Jesus was preaching about. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, that the early Christians were referred to as preachers of the way. And the reason they were called the preachers of the way is because of a statement that Jesus made, and it's recorded in John's gospel, where he was speaking and he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Okay, and let's read this in John chapter 14, verse 5. And Thomas, a good old Thomas, he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty narrow to me.
Yeah.
Okay. When you get right down to it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that just blew away his listeners because they've been being taught other things. They've been being taught the broad way of destruction of the Pharisees. And so consequently, the Jews persecuted the early church because their teaching of Jesus as the only way to salvation to heaven contradicted their system of works in order for salvation. The Gentiles persecuted them because their teaching contradicted the belief that there are many gods and many ways to heaven. So they were persecuted by both sides. And so again, we're in good stead, folks, when we preach this message. It happened to the early church. Now, I've said all this to point to the backdrop of Jesus' words here. I want us to go back and get a closer look at these two statements in Jesus' sermon to see exactly what he was saying. Okay? In Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read here in verse 13. It says, For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter in through it. Now, many people today are on the broad highway to hell. And the sad part is that they don't even know it. And that's the sad thing that I think of that's going on today. There are people just like the ones that Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Let's continue reading in verse 22. He says, "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many wonderful works in your name.'" In verse 23, he says, "But I will reply, 'I never knew you.'" Now, why does Jesus say, "I never knew you"? Why doesn't he say, "Well, I knew you at one time, but now, you know, you lost it, and now, you know"? No, he says, "I never knew you." Why? Because they were trusting in their works. They were trusting in all these wonderful things. "We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many wonderful works in your name, but I never knew you." At issue here is this, that salvation is a matter of grace or works. It's either faith or it's human effort. It cannot be both. Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. He said, "And if by grace, then is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Those to me were very clear indications of what Christ was trying to say. If it's grace, then it can't be works. If it's works, then it's no longer grace. And when I began to see these things for the first time as a young man, that just made sense to me. I mean, it clicked in my mind that salvation is a by grace deal. I don't have to work my way into heaven. God has done the work for me. He died on the cross. He paid for my sin. Grace and works are like trying to mix oil and water. It just doesn't work. And so in going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, he didn't say, "I once knew you, but now I don't." He says, I never knew you." Why? Because they were trusting in their works to save them. The broad road and the wide gate to heaven seems so right. It seems so natural. But look what the book of Proverbs says about what seems right to man. He says, "There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." And I think that illustrates what's going on in our world today, in the religious world today. What seems right to man is not what the right path. Today I can even remember my dad telling me, he says, "Son, when I was growing up," he says, "there's no free lunches, you know, in life." But the one thing that is free is the gift of salvation, God's gift. And that is free. And so there may be a path, you know, we may sing, oh gosh, 15 minutes, are you kidding? Those were just my introductory remarks. Okay, we got till dinner time, right?
Yeah. Okay.
But this broad road that so many are on, there's so many religious people who sincerely think that they are destined for heaven. But I think they're going to be in for a rude awakening, just like those ones that Jesus was talking about. He says, when he says, I depart from me, I never knew you. The narrow way that leads to eternal life. I need to keep moving on here. I'm going to edit a little bit here on the fly. In Matthew chapter, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 in verse 14. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, it says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And I found this illustration online, and I think it really illustrates. There's that narrow path. There's that narrow road to eternal life that's trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The broad path, and we need to get this in our mind, there's a broad path that many of our friends, many of our relatives, neighbors, coworkers, they're on this path right here, folks, okay? They haven't been exposed to that truth up here. And they're on this broad path that leads to destruction, to an eternity separated from God in hell. And because they're trusting in their works or they're trusting in their religion to get them to heaven. And so we need to be aware of that. Let's keep moving here. In John chapter 10, verse 7, I want you to look at this passage. Jesus said unto them, truly, or verily, 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 I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He's the only door. There's not multiple doors of entry into God's heaven. There's only one door, and it's through him. And of course, the ark was representative of that. There was one door in the ark for Noah and his family to enter into for safety. And Jesus talks about being that door as well. I just don't think you can get much clearer than the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament scripture. Jesus is always pointed to as the way of salvation. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, these are verses that meant so much to me that night I received Christ as my Savior, because this cemented it for me. And in verse 11, it says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in religion.
No.
Is that what it says? No. It says, and this life is in water baptism. Oh, excuse me. And this life is in being the member of the right church. No. This life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may K-N-O-W know that you have eternal life. And I can stand before you, and I tell my church the same thing. I stand before you knowing, absolutely certain, that I have eternal life. Not because I'm a pastor, not because I've devoted my life to ministry, but because I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And that goes for every single one of them and every single one of us here in this room. That's how we are saved. And we can know. We don't have to hope so. We don't have to think so. We were talking about assurance again. I love that. I've had some of my ranch kids from many years ago call me on the phone and tell me they were at their church. And there was this revival, an evangelist that came in and practically got them unsaved so they could get saved all over again, you know? And I remember this one girl in particular, she called me in tears and said, Tony, just remind me again what you used to say at ranch and tell me again, you know, how I'm saved and I'm always saved. And so I'm quoting her 1 John 5:13. I said, Cindy, it's right there in black and white. It's God's guarantee to you and me that we have eternal life. And it's just amazing how many people miss this altogether, or somewhere along the line, it's muddied up. The clear gospel is just plain muddied up. But there are many people who are very sincere in what they're doing. And I say they're sincerely wrong. Sincerity is never a substitute for truth. I remember one of my Bible college professors teaching me that. I've never forgotten it. Sincerity is never a substitute for truth. I mean, I think about it. In some hospitals, there have been very sincere doctors who have performed wrong operations. They've amputated people's limbs in all sincerity, thinking they were taking the wrong limb off, but they were wrong. Sincerity is never a substitute for truth. By the way, I'm glad when I went in for my surgery, I marked the place. He handed me a marker, and he says, "Tell me where I'm going to operate." And I said, "Right there, doc." Right there, so he wouldn't miss it. But so there are many stories like that of sincerity. There are not many roads to heaven, folks. There's not many ways to the Father. Jesus said it's a narrow road to salvation and a narrow gate to enter in. He didn't mean by that it was difficult. Some people think, going back to that narrow road, he wasn't saying that it's difficult to get to heaven. Matter of fact, it's so simple. It's so easy that a child can understand. I've had 5-year-old children receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I remember when I was in Bible college, I taught a 4- and 5-year-old Sunday school class, and I led these children to know the Lord. And I've led senior citizens, which I am now one, I can't believe. I've led people like that to the Lord. You're never too old. You're never too young to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive Him as your Savior. It's not difficult. It's so easy. And what's really neat is when somebody understands it. Have you ever had this happen? It's like a light bulb goes on in their head when they see it. I know it was for me. I remember sitting in that meeting. And it just clicked. When that guy got up there and he was speaking and he shared the gospel, I thought, man, that's it. That's it. And when he gave an invitation, he said, "Who wants to receive Christ as your Savior? Just raise your hand." He had everybody's head bound. Everybody's eyes were supposed to be closed. And he said, "You know, if you're doing that, just raise your hand." Man, my hand shot up like that, you know? And I'm walking out of there and after the meeting was over and I'm thinking, man, I'm saved. You know, I'm going to heaven. And my brother looks at me and says, "Man, Tony, praise the Lord." And I thought, why? You were supposed to have your eyes closed, you know? But I was excited about it. You know, it was neat that took place. It's not difficult to be saved. Anybody can. If I can understand it, anybody can understand it. He's simply saying that this is the only gate by which you enter into eternal life. It is the only way to the Father. Salvation is a free gift. Discipleship, as we've been talking about, that's going to cost you something. Discipleship is for those who know the Lord and who want to follow after Him, who want to identify with Him and want to use their life for Him. And discipleship will cost you something, but salvation is a free gift. All right, so I think I'm going to wrap it up here. You're supposed to hold up the next 5 minutes thing, aren't you? I have 2 minutes. Okay. All right. Well, let me I raced through it. I edited out too much. All right. People who don't know Christ are confused because most of what they hear from evangelical Christianity teaches a works-based salvation. And this is something, this is not to slam anybody else. I don't go around, knocking other people, knocking their churches and what they are members of and so forth. But it's just the fact. There are so many churches, what is called evangelical Christianity today teaches at one level or another, a works-based salvation. It may be very, very subtle, but it's still there. And then on the other side of that, there are many Christians who are in good Bible-believing and teaching churches who are confused about salvation or become confused about it when they hear someone else speak on this because they're not taught the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's important that we not only preach the clarity the plan of salvation, but we preach about the clarity of making it simple, of making it clear to people, not muddying it up with anything, not adding anything to it. And it's so important that you and I do this. The scriptures are abundantly clear on this particular issue. There may be some other gray areas. We talked about some of your questions last night. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, these are a lot of questions I have still. And some of these things are, some of them are in a gray area. But there's one thing that's not in a gray area, and that is the plan of salvation. It is so, so clear. We need to understand that. In Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to close with this passage. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given us no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." And folks, People are not saved by following after Abraham. They're not saved by following after Buddha. They're not saved by being followers of Mohammed. There's only one name given among men, and no other name given under heaven which we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And I said I was going to close with that. I lied a little bit. Let's go ahead and go to my action point, Lynn. I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up with this. Here's an act. I love giving my people at church action points. Take something with you as you leave today, okay? Here's our action point. Share this good news with other people. Share it with other people. Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, "So I am eager to come to you in Rome, too, to preach the good news." Paul was eager to go and to preach this one. Why was Paul so eager to preach that message? Because it made all the difference in his life, you see. And he wanted to share that with others. He was eager to share that with others, regardless of what other people thought about him. I mean, think about all that Paul gave up. Some think that Paul was probably a Pharisee. We know he was probably wealthy. He persecuted the church. He had to have been a leader. He was probably educated in some of the finest schools in Tarsus. He gave up all of that in order to be an itinerant preacher for the Lord Jesus Christ, planting churches and preaching the gospel and spending time in prison, being beaten, being robbed, being betrayed by people that were supposedly his friends. He did all that. Why? Because he was eager to share the gospel with other people. Why? Because it changed his life, and he knew it would change their lives forever. And so share this good news with others. The second part of that is don't be ashamed. Never, ever be ashamed of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans, again, Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew and then for the Gentile." In other words, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. And Paul recognized that. It was revealed to him, and he spent his dying days preaching that gospel. And I've told the Lord a long time ago, that's what I'm going to do. People ask me, "Well, Tony, what are you going to do after you retire?" I don't know. Okay, I'm 69 years old, and I don't have plans for retirement yet. But I do know one thing. I do know one thing. I am going to be preaching the gospel, either till the Lord comes and takes us up out of here, which I'm praying like you guys are, that might be soon. But if I'm preaching behind the pulpit and I drop dead, then I'm going to be doing that. It's always going to be doing. That's what I'm going to be doing. Okay. So that's when you'll hear, if Tony died, you'll know that's when he's retired, okay, from the ministry. And I pray that will be the same with you guys. I really do. Because we have the best message in the world, folks. We have it. And we don't have a corner on the truth. Jesus Christ had the corner on the truth. All we're doing, we are just, I call myself a seed planter. That's all. I just go around planting the seed of the gospel, and God gives the increase. And that's what we are. Okay? Well, let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you again for just the privilege and opportunity to be here, to have been invited to come and be a part of this conference and to share my thoughts and my heart with these folks. And Father, I thank you for Bob and the Grace Evangelical Society and for their stance on the gospel. I know that they've probably received a lot of persecution and a lot of ridicule from so many different places and even arrows being shot from amongst the Christian community. And so, Father, I pray for Bob. I pray for his ministry, that you would just strengthen his hand. Father, keep him strong and keep those who are in that ministry there, to keep them strong in doing what they're doing, because it's so vital. It's so necessary. And Father, I thank you for the man who preached the gospel to me and shared that good news with me those many years ago. I thank you for the Bible college that you led me to, where that was just instilled in me. It flows through my veins. And I thank you, Lord, that you brought me to that place, that I could learn these things and be able to share them and have the privilege of sharing it with so many people over the years. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And I thank you for our son, your son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.
For more resources, visit faithalone.org.